I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. I'd like to read a passage that is probably not a very familiar one, but we're going to look at today. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." My concern is the beginning of that verse where it says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." This past week, one of our members, Brother David, had brain surgery to remove a tumor. Neither he nor his wife was confident of his survival, so they said their goodbyes just in case. And yet God was gracious, and we praise the Lord for that. And the surgery was successful, and God spared his life. However, we're reminded of death. This past week, we were informed that some famous people left this life. Early on in the week, elderly Ed McMahon passed. Then on Thursday, Farrah Fawcett Majors and Michael Jackson, they died. And of course, a myriad of other people left this life, although we didn't hear about them. But the obituaries in the newspaper are always present. I have seen the last several weeks emails from fellow preachers talking about other preachers who've gone on to be with the Lord. And of course, on a regular occasion, we hear of those who lose their life. You know what? We're just reminded of death. I told Laura the other day that, wow, I'm getting to the place that where people die, they're my age. Now, I understand that that's a grim reminder, but it's a reminder of the brevity of life. And it is a motivation for me to live my life well, for it can be taken at any moment. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Well, I thought it necessary to address the subject of death. Now, my objective is not to discourage anyone or to be grim or defeating. Rather, it is to remind us of our coming demise and to use that knowledge to provoke us to a zest for life. And more importantly, to exhort you to be prepared for your departure. I would like to speak to you today what I've entitled Important Lessons. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see some lessons in the text and then a few other lessons. And so I thought, well, a good title is just Important Lessons. It could have been Lessons for Life or Lessons for Death, but just Important Lessons. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we know that there are those who could not be with us due to sickness. Others are traveling and some are recovering from surgery. Lord, we ask that you be pleased to bless these. And Lord, for our elderly that aren't able to make it, that you would bless them. And you know the needs of every heart, even of those who are here today. And so we commit these things to you. And we come together in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that the songs have been received to your glory, that you will hear our prayers. And Lord, you'd bless the preaching of your word. And we pray for those who are here that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. We pray that you would grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. That, Lord, they'd understand that they need to be ready for death. And so I pray that you would just use these things to that end. And for those of us who are saved, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might be encouraged through your word and that we might live our life well for you and it would be honoring. And so just bless this time. We leave it into your hands. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Important lessons. And only have 2 points, no poem. And it's just a matter of the lessons from the text and then lessons to live by. Think about it here, and this is during the days of Elijah, down at the end of his life. 2 Kings 13, verse 14 says, "And now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. There are several things I would like to enumerate here to remind you and to remind me of our responsibility of life and, yes, our approaching death. First of all, I submit unto you, the human creature is frail and subject to sickness. Now, the Scripture says that Elisha was fallen sick. Now, we don't have too much of a problem understanding that concept around here because all of us have fallen sick from one time or another. All of us are dealing with situations or troubles or trials, and if not for us, it's a family member. But you know there are some branches of professed Christianity that believes that you just ought not to be sick, and the reason you're sick is because of your lack of faith and all that kind of deal, and really that God doesn't ever allow or intend for anybody to be sick. But it just really is something that we lack. Now, I just think it's good for us to understand that the truth is, of the human body, we will become sick. Things go wrong. We age. There's genetic problems. There are bacteria. There are all kinds of things in our lives, injuries, accidents, all kinds of things, wherein we can be fallen sick. We are not immortal. This body will not last forever. It is perishing day by day. And I just think it's a needful to reminder that the human creature is frail. You say, I've been as healthy as a horse all my life. Well, you may be, and some people are like that. But you know what? One of these days, you won't be healthy as a horse. You live long enough, you're going to be one sick horse. That's just the way it turns out to be. And then other people, they're just sick mostly during their life. But that's just the difference in people and what God's purpose and plan is for individuals. But we need to keep in mind, you know what, we do get sick. Things do happen. Number two, unless we die in an accident or as a victim, there is a particular sickness which will be our last. Now, why do I say that? Notice what he says. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. Now, it's a possibility that Elisha was healthy all of his life. He was one of those healthy horses, you know, and then he just got down to the end and got sick, and then he died from it. And so the statement is he died from the sickness whereof he fallen sick. But I would rather judge, and the common human experience is, that Elisha had been sick before. It just doesn't only happen once. Sometimes it does, but rarely does that happen. And what I see is that Elisha, although he might have been sick other times in his life, now became sick with that which he was going to die from. You know, you might be sick, and you might have problems and troubles, and you might be afflicted with those things, but aren't you glad it isn't the one that whereof you're going to die? It's just not your time yet. But if God tarries his coming, and if we do not become a victim, or we do not succumb to an accident, then we will one day get a sickness which will be the one, that particular one, which God will use to take our life. The other day, as I was thinking about these things, there are just so many people dying and so much death that surrounds us, and I've been thinking about death really for several weeks. And the other day, I was thinking of my father. And when I think about it, you know, really my dad, he was healthy all of his life as far as I know. Except when he was 20, around that age, he contracted TB and he was in the Navy and he was in the hospital for a little stint. But you know what? I don't ever recall him. Of course, I wasn't there when he was 20. I don't ever recall him being in the hospital. I don't remember my dad ever being sick in bed. I just don't have any recollection of it. I know he got sick. I know that he had sinus trouble, things like that. You know, he had colds like everybody else and flus and things. I just don't remember any of those things. And but you know what happened? He was really rather healthy all of his life, as far as I know, and until he reached his mid-60s. And then he developed liver problems. And he suffered from the progression of that disease for just a few years, and then he died from it. And I would have to say that, like Elisha, he fell sick with the sickness whereof he died. I mean, that was just the one that God was going to take him home to be with him. And so, very simply, I know it's just a very short sentence in our text here today, but we find that, you know what, people do get sick. You're going to be sick, but there's going to be one particular sickness whereof God just may use that to take you to be with Him. Or if you're lost, that will take you from this life. Now, there's a third point, a lesson I believe we can learn from this, and that is even faithful Christians get sick, and they even die. It says, now Elisha. Now, I've already alluded that to you before, how that, you know, there are some in Christian ranks that say, well, we should never be sick. God doesn't want us sick, and the only reason we're sick is because of our lack of faith. Well, Paul left Timothy sick on occasion. Timothy had stomach problems. He left Trophimus sick. And you know what? People get sick. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that never was healed. And it's an error of theology in our society to say, well, you should never ever be sick. You should never have a trouble. You should never have a trial. That success theology just really does not jive with the Scripture. Now, I understand that sometimes we can bring things upon us and we live improperly. I know about all that. But for someone to stand up to say that God never wants you sick is just not according to the Scripture. Elisha fell sick with the sickness whereof he died. And he was a faithful prophet of God. You know what? People do get sick. Good Christians suffer. They do. And I'll tell you, I've known a few. And I still know some who, in the midst of all their sufferings, and they've suffered for years, live faithful and honoring to God throughout their sufferings. Even good Christians suffer, don't they? That's just part of life. And so we need to learn that. And then number four, usually, now listen to me, usually there is something which may still be done for the Lord while the sickness advances. Now, I didn't say all the time. I said usually something can be done. Look into this passage. Elisha's fallen sick with the sickness whereof he died. And we read in the passage that Joash the king comes to him, and he weeps over him, and he cries about the importance and the position of Elisha. He realizes that Elisha's headed toward death, and he hates that because Elisha was a stronghold for him. He's been having all sorts of problems the king has, and so he comes to Elisha on his sickbed. Pick it up in verse 15. The king comes, and Elisha said unto him, take the bow and arrows. And he took unto him the bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. So envision this on your mind. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice, and stayed. And so what you find in this passage is a matter of the king coming to Elisha, wanting some assistance. He's sick. Now Elisha could have easily said, you know what, I'm sick, I'm close to death, don't bother me. And I know sometimes when folk get close to death, they can sense that and they don't want anybody there. I understand that. But you know when you get sick, you can still serve the Lord up until you get to those points? It's just going to be different. So the king comes and you can just see him. He opened up the window and he gets the bow, and the king grabs the arrow and gets it launched and get ready to go. Elisha puts his hand upon his hand and draws it back, and they shoot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and he prophesies to him about the deliverance that he'll have from Syria. But the king, he doesn't obey and smiting the arrows. And so you can look in verse 19 where Elisha rebukes him and tells him, you know what, you should have smitten until those arrows were broken. You just didn't believe, did you? And so he's only going to have victory three times. But the point is, Elisha's sick unto death, but he still could do something for the Lord. Is that possible for you and for me? I want to take a moment to share with you a missionary letter we had through not too long ago, Brother Raymond Johnson. And his wife is very ill. And I was thinking she had cancer. She does not. But we received a mission letter after he was here. And his wife, Deborah, wrote this letter. And I'm just going to give you a few excerpts from this. What she actually has is an autoimmune hepatitis type 3. It's a terminal situation, terminal case. I'll just read briefly from this. Keep in mind what I'm talking about here about how you can serve the Lord, even though you might have the sickness whereof you may die from. After she explains some things, she says, Raymond asked the doctor, what do we do next? The doctor looked at both of us and said, because I was in the last stages of the disease, all we can do is pain control through hospice care until I expire. When we got in our van to go home, we both sat quietly for a while and started crying, and Raymond wrapped his arms around me and said, don't worry, I'll take care of you, and remember, God is still in control. Oh, what a blessed attitude that is, gracious attitude. But listen to this. She goes on to say, God has changed my area of service. True. He has opened doors to witness to nurses, doctors, aides, and volunteers. I always have devotions in my room, and some will come in for scripture reading, prayer requests, and questions. In my last hospital stay, I was privileged to lead a nurse to the Lord for salvation and see another nurse repent for her negligence to the Lord and her home church. You know what? As a missionary wife, she couldn't do much now that she's sick like that and she's on her deathbed. And back in December, they gave her 6 months to a year to live. And by God's grace, she still is living. But you see her expression in the letter? God has changed my ministry. I submit unto you that usually there is something that may be done while that sickness progresses. May we learn from her example. And then certainly as we look back into the passage, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. I think it's very just apt to say in the fifth point, all of us shall die if God tarries his coming. I don't care how young you are. God tarries his coming, you will die. I am going to die. All of us are going to leave this life. The question is, are you ready to leave this life? Are you prepared to leave this life? Understand, you will die. But if you would, turn over to keep your finger in 2 Kings 13, because there's one other thing I want to bring out to you. But turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to remind you of a very familiar text. I just stated unto you that all of us will die if God tarries his coming. However, what if he comes again? He could come today, couldn't he? Oh, he could. He could show up today, and I pray that he does. Oh, what a wonderful time it would be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through verse 18 expresses these things, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is it, my friend? One of these days, Jesus is coming back. One of these days, when he does come back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. Now, I've read some theologians who says, well, since it's appointed unto men to die, that change is a death and then an automatic resurrection. I don't know whether that's the case or not. It says we'll be changed. That would mean that if Jesus should come back right now, the graves would open, the dead in Christ would come out, and we who are here, who are saved, will be changed and snapped out of here. And if you're lost, you'd be left sitting here. All of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back. You know, my dad always said he wanted to go by the Undertaker and not the Undertaker. And if the Lord should come back, if we should be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we go by the Undertaker, not by the Undertaker. But one thing about it for sure, we will not get out of this world alive. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Go back to the passage one more time. The lessons from the text, my final one is this. And to me, this is just an interesting side note. I'm going to read to you 2 Kings 13, verse 20 through verse 21. But I want you to notice this side note here, that Elisha had an impact even after his death. Now, I know this is unusual, but look at it. And Elisha died, verse 20. And they buried him. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Man, can you imagine that? They're getting ready to bury this guy, and here comes the invading army. They cast this guy in where Elisha was buried, and the guy rolls over, hits the bones of Elisha, and pops back up. Elisha had an impact even after he was dead. Now you say, that'll never happen to you. No, it won't. It's not going to happen to me. You can touch my bones all day. It's not going to matter. You'll probably still be dead. This is just a unique thing, but he had an impact after his death. And what I want to imply to you is you know what? What a good thing it would be for you to have an impact after your death. I mean, the only way you can do that is by the way you live, isn't it? To live well. To leave a legacy. To teach and to train your children and your family. To take care of things. To work in the church and to labor. To lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I'll tell you, you can have an impact after you're gone, but you have to make preparation for that while you're living. Elisha, I know this was a special miracle, but he had an impact after he was dead. May God allow us to have an impact after we're gone. So those are the lessons from the text. Now my second point is lessons to live by, and I only have 2 points under this, and so that's fairly easy and very simple for us to think about today. I really do want you to just think about some of these things and ponder. How am I before God? Am I ready? These things that come upon me, what is God doing in my life? How can I serve Him? These are lessons we can learn. But lessons to live by, there are two things that I want to give to you and then we'll be done. They're very simple. Number one, live well. Because you do not know how long you have. Young people think they have life by the tail and they got a long time to live. You don't know that. You never know that. But I know what it is. I was young once. I remember what it was like. You know, I mentioned unto you that some of these preachers that are dying now and all that. I mean, good night. I knew some of those people, met some of those people 30 years ago. And they looked old then. I mean, they looked like they were half in the grave then. Well, they weren't. They were only about 40-something, but I thought they were old. And, you know, I realize that's how kids look at me. They think I'm ancient. They think I've got 1 foot in the grave and the other on the banana peel. I'm not that old. So they're all dying now. They're in their 70s and 80s, but you just don't know how long you have to live. Do you? You young people, you don't know for sure you'll live tomorrow. There's no guarantee of that. You can see it all the time. Go to the cemetery and you'll see graves that are that long. So what is that? Live well. Live well. Someone said years and years ago, I remember when I was a teen growing up and the Lord saved me and I was in the church and I remember hearing this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that true? Isn't that really true? We have one life and we're going to go through it one time. And it's soon going to be over. Only what's done for Christ will last. That impact that'll last forever. You see, having an effect after we die. Oh, that we might live for Jesus Christ. Live well. Before you don't know how long you have to live. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8 says, "For he knoweth not what shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war." You'll not get out. You'll not escape. You have no power to retain your spirit. When it comes time for you to die, you know what? You will die. So live well. Live well. Have a zest for life. Live for Jesus Christ. But then secondly, a lesson to live by is you need to be prepared to pass through the valley of death. None of us know how much time we have, but are you ready? Are you prepared? Amos 4:12, the prophet spoke to the children of Israel and says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And I tell you today, my friend, you need to prepare to meet your God. As I was talking with Brother David this last week, he said that they had searched their hearts, done, you know, said their goodbyes, and he said, "I'm not afraid to die." He says, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Well, what a blessed thing it is to know that you're ready. To know that if you have the sickness whereof you're going to die, you're ready. To know that if you become a victim, you're ready. To know that if you're the recipient of an accident, you're ready. Prepare to meet thy God. And you say, "Well, what do I need to know in order to meet my God?" I want to share with you some very simple New Testament scriptures. But what do you need to know? Number one, you need to know that you've sinned against a holy God. A very short verse, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, if you doubt that for any instance at all, just ask yourself if you're going to die. Because the fact that you are going to die physically shows that you have sinned against God. Now, that being the case, that we who are in this life are sinners before a holy God, the second thing you need to know is that the penalty for your sin is death. Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse says, "The wages of sin is death." You go to work, you punch a clock, you get a wage, you get so much per hour, you get so much salary, or whatever the case is, but you go, you work, you earn a wage, they give you a paycheck. The wages of sin is death. Because you sin, you will receive a paycheck. And that paycheck is death. You say, "But I'm young." It doesn't matter. You're a sinner. You're under condemnation. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And the wages of that sin is death. So you need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that judgment is upon you, that the penalty of that sin is death. And then I believe it's very clear for you to understand and to know that you have nothing to offer God for your sin. Nor can you make God forgive you. Now there are a lot of people in our society that are very confused over this. They know that they're sinners and they know they're going to hell, but they think that they can do something to make God love them. They believe that if they join a church, that God will forgive them. They believe if they have communion, that God will cleanse them from their sin. They believe if they're baptized, that that'll wash away their sin. There are those who believe that if they just live a good life and do the best they can, that God will understand. Well, God certainly understands, but He understands that you're a sinner, condemned and doomed to the devil's hell, and that you need the Savior. You have nothing as a sinner to offer God. What are you going to give to Him? Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." No matter how good you think you are, no matter what you think you can muster, there isn't any kind of offering you can bring to God for your sin. Now, everybody's a sinner. Everybody's under condemnation and judgment, right? Well, you can't bring anything to God as an offering. And you can't make God forgive you. Romans 3:20 says this, listen, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." You think you're going to get to heaven by your good works and keeping the commandments and treating your neighbor right? It is not sufficient. No, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How much clearer can that be? You will not get to heaven by your good works. Simply then, what you need to do is you need to turn to God by faith. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says, therefore, we conclude a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. By faith. Now, this faith in turning to Jesus Christ is going to include repentance. Jesus made a statement over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You'll find when John the Baptist comes preaching, he said, repent. When Jesus came preaching, he said, repent. When Peter preached, he said, repent. When Paul preached, they said, repent. You must repent. You must turn from your sin and turn to God. You must turn from your way and embrace Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians are an excellent example of this. You must repent. And so you need to turn from sin and turn toward God. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read to you verse 9 as Paul expresses to them. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, notice, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Have you repented and turned to Jesus Christ? You say, but I believed all my life, been taught all my life that in order to get to heaven, I had to live a good life. You have to repent. You say, I've been taught all my life that I was saved when I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby and that's good enough. You need to repent. You need to turn from those false concepts of religion and embrace the truth of the Scripture, and that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Are you prepared to die? Many people think that they are, but they are not because they do not know the truth. You must know that you're a sinner. You must know that that penalty for sin is death. And you must know you have nothing to offer God. But by faith, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a response in faith. It is a response in belief. And you can't say, well, my parents always took me to church and I've just always been a Christian. When have you repented and believed on the Lord? Romans 1:16, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you're going to be saved, my friend, according to the Scripture, you're going to be saved by faith. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life where God came to you, convicted you, drew you to Jesus, and you repented and believed on the Lord? You called upon the name of the Lord, and He saved you. Are you ready to die? You must believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, the word means good news, but what's the good news? Paul enumerated it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4, where he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, and he said, whereby you're saved, unless your faith is in vain. He says, how that Christ died for your sin according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What is the gospel? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. And so what do you read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What do I need to know? I need to know I'm a sinner, and that I deserve death because of it. I deserve hell because I've sinned against the holy God. There ain't anything I can do about it. I can't make God love me. I can't bring things for Him to that would satisfy His justice, but that He loved me enough that He sent His Son to die for me, and I can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and the gift of eternal life is available. You just need to repent and believe. You need to embrace Jesus Christ. Will you be saved today? Are you prepared to die? I'm young. Are you prepared to die? Prepare to meet your God. Now, certainly if we're saved, we know what it is to be saved. Christ has cleansed us. I was 15 when God saved me. And I'm so glad what He's done in my life. You know what? As a Christian, I need to live for Jesus. You need to live for Jesus. Well, I'm saved. I'm ready for heaven. Then what else? As a Christian, we need to live our lives for Him because, again, we do not know how long we have. And we will give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." As a Christian, I'm forgiven of my sin. I have a home in heaven. I don't worry about hell. I don't have any fear of that. God has paid my debt. But I know that since I've been saved, I've not been perfect. I've not lived a great life, you know. And what I know is that one of these days I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and give an account of the things I've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Am I prepared for that judgment? Are you prepared for that judgment? John mentions about some who are ashamed at His coming. Would you be ashamed if Jesus should come back right now? I mean, as a Christian, would you be ashamed? May we be ready to stand before our Lord. Sinner, would you be ready to stand before God? Prepare to meet your God. I close by reminding you what Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Our text was very short and very simple. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And I believe that there are lessons there that we can learn about life and living and death. But that leads us to know death is real, death is coming. How shall I live? Am I prepared for dying? Are you prepared? Are you saved today? If you should die right now, would you be with Jesus? Or would you be as the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell? One of the two. One of the two. Are you ready? I'd like for us to stand and sing, "Brother Paul, would you please come?" The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if God's spoken to your heart, convicted you of your sin, He's drawn you to Jesus, maybe you've been saved through the course of the message, then you come and let us know that. But if you need help, we'll be glad to help you. Let's stand. We want you to be prepared for death. It could come at any time, whether Christian or non-Christian. Are you ready? Father, bless your word according to your will. Speak to every heart by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we ask you to save the lost today, and may we who are saved be drawn to you. And God, when you see fit in your purpose and plan to allow us to go through the sickness whereof you're going to take us home to be with you, may we have enough grace and mercy poured upon us so that we might change our ministry, so that we would witness all the days and to live for you as much as we can and as well as we can in what area you give us. Lord, just cause us to be faithful to you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. You're God and there is none other. And so we pray that you would save the lost and strengthen the saved. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?